This morning I'd like us to start by asking you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to begin by reading the first six verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's what he writes. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on the apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden man of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, we're at the midpoint of the section in 1 Peter that deals with the subject of submission. The section starts at chapter 2, verse 13, and goes to chapter 3, verse 12. And in this section, we have seen how submission works out in our relationship to the government, in our relationship to our employment. We've seen the foundational basis for submission in the example of Christ from verses 21 through 25 of chapter 2. And now Peter is going to turn his attention to the family unit, the marriage, husband and wife, and show how submission is meant to work in a marriage. If a marriage is to operate as God intended it to operate, then there must be a clear understanding of the role and the value of submission to the marriage and to the family. And so in talking about this, Peter is going to begin with the wives. He's going to get to the husbands in verse 7. And what Peter says to the wives is, does God have an idea for how a wife ought to be a wife in a marriage? And the answer is yes. And then the question is, wives, do you want to be the kind of wife that God thinks you should be? And if your answer to that is yes, then that means you're going to appreciate and you're going to live out the principle of submission in your role as a wife. Now, Peter's going to get to the husbands in verse 7. And don't read more into the fact that there are six verses here devoted to women and only one verse devoted to husbands. That doesn't mean that wives need more instructions on how to be a wife. It may mean that wives need a bit more advice on how to live with a husband than husbands need on how to live with a wife. And so there's nothing that takes away from the value of women and wives in this disbursement of six and one here in this passage. Now, any doubts that you might have about Peter's characterization of Christians back in chapter 2 and verse 11 as us being strangers and pilgrims should be dispelled by the passage I just read. Women, if you try to live out the first six verses of chapter 3, do not be surprised if you get an unfavorable reaction from your peers, from your associates, from people you are around, from people you work with, from people who think they are more enlightened by you, from people who would like to remind you that we live in the 21st century. In fact, I would say you would cause less of a stir if you put on the most outrageous clothes you could think of, had yourself covered with tattoos, pierced yourself everywhere you can pierce, you know, your nose and your lips and your tongue and your anywhere you can put a piercing. If you did all of that, you would get more of a stir by trying to live the first six verses of 1 Peter 3 than dressing up the way I just described, and going down to the local store. In fact, if you go into the typical Bible study, a ladies' Bible class, for instance, If you walk in and you let it be known in that class among people who supposedly believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures and the importance of following the Bible to do the will of God, you go into that kind of a setting and let it be known that you believe a wife should be submissive to her husband. You're going to get some stares. You might get some pushback. You might get some criticism. There is nothing that will mark you as a stranger and pilgrim, as some alien who's just not part of us, than if you try to live out 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. So, in this lesson, I think it's important that we try to pull this paragraph apart and see what it's all about. And in doing that, I would suggest that there are two subsections to the first six verses. In verses 1 and 2, Peter is going to talk about the wife's character and conduct. In verses 4 through 6, he is going to talk about the wife's adornment and attitude. So let's now go to the first two verses and see what Peter says about a wife's character and conduct. And note, the very first thing that he says is that there is a direct connection between Christ and the wife in regard to submission. Now, the very first word in my translation here, in verse 1, is likewise. Likewise, wives. You may have a version that says something like, in like manner, or in the same way. And that phrase, in like manner, in the same way, likewise, all tells us we have to back up. We have to back up to the previous paragraph. Because there is a connection between something Peter just said and what he is now saying. Here's what I said back at the end of chapter 2. Likewise, wives, you be submissive. Now, when we go back to chapter 2, it's Jesus that's being talked about, and it's Jesus who is being explained in terms of His submission. And just as Christ was submissive to His Father's will, wives in a marriage are to have an attitude of submission. Now, if you think what Peter is saying here is some sort of aberration, if you think it's some sort of anomaly or an exception that applies only in a few limited cases, let me ask you to look at some passages right now. Turn first of all to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to read verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. Now here's what Paul told the Ephesians. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So Peter is only teaching what Paul taught the Ephesians. In fact, in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, Paul teaches the principle of mutual submission, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's not just women who are called upon to submit. Everybody is expected in certain situations to be in a submissive attitude, in a submissive position. And that goes for men as well as for women. And it applies in marriage. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now here's a passage that really gets the blood of some moderns boiling. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, 4, and 5. These three verses illustrate in part what Paul meant in Ephesians 5, 21 when he said that each of us need to be submissive to everybody, to others. Verse 3, let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, there's that word likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, Paul's talking about sexual relations in the marriage. And he says a wife does not have authority over her own body. Her husband does. Now, that's a red flag. I mean, the battle cry of many women in this day and age is, it's my body, I can do with it what I want, and no one else better tell me what I want to do with my body. And it not only goes for my body, but for any baby that might be in my body. Now, that's the way the world thinks. Paul says, no, wives, your husband has authority over your body. And then he turns it right around and says, husbands, your wife has authority over your body. In the marriage, each spouse has an obligation to meet certain needs of their spouse. And for that to happen, there has to be a willingness to submit in a loving relationship such as exists between Christ and the church. Now, let's keep going. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Here's what Paul writes. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, some have read that, taken that. And certainly that language that in Christ there's neither male nor female teaches an equality of some sort. In Christ, there is an equality of relationships. There's not some in the church who are the masters and some who are the slaves. There's not some who are Jews and some who are non-Jews, Gentile. There's not some who are male, some are female. In Christ, spiritually speaking, there is an equality. There is no polarity of the races, of the roles, or of the sexes. There is an equality. But that does not mean that women and men are interchangeable. That doesn't mean that there is no submission involved in a marriage relationship. In fact, the very thought that's what that means is absurd. God went to the trouble of creating man, male and female. He went to the trouble of teaching in various ways that there are certain responsibilities men have and certain responsibilities that women have. And how silly is the idea that by the time we get to the New Testament, God is saying that distinction I made beginning with the creation and throughout all the Old Testament no longer inheres and it doesn't mean anything anymore. That's not what Paul is saying in Galatians. In terms of relationship, there is equality in Christ. Just because you're a man does not give you an edge with Christ over your wife. But there are different roles. Relationships can be equal, but the roles in the relationship can be different. And I want to take you to a passage that I think teaches that better than any other. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at God's chain of command in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, did you get the impact, the implication of that last phrase? Man's head is Christ. Woman's head is man. But Christ's head is God. Now, folks, Christ and God are both members of the Godhead. They both possess eternity. They both possess deity. They are co-equal in power, in godhood, in every other way. In those ways, there is no distinction between them. But Paul says the head of Christ is God. And he says that despite the fact that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You see, we believe in marriage, two become one flesh. Christ said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, then how is it that God the Father is the head of Christ the Son? Well, not in terms of their essence, but rather in terms of their function. Within the Godhead, in its wisdom decided that to accomplish what it wanted to accomplish with man, they needed to assume different roles. The Godhead needed to assume different roles. And so one member of the Godhead assumed the role of being the Father, the head. Another member of the Godhead assumed the role of being the Son, the one who submits to the will of the Father. And that's why Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, not my will, but thine be done. Because he had voluntarily and freely accepted the role of submitting to the will of the Father. And for the purposes of God to be accomplished, those distinctions, those functional distinctions of there being a head, a leader, and of there being one to submit to it, are written into the very fabric of creation. That's what's true in the Godhead. That's what's true to be true among men. It's what's to be true in a marriage. In a marriage, there is one God assigns the role of head. There's one God assigns the role of submitting to that headship. That's the very fabric of marriage. Spiritually, husbands and wives are equal. But functionally, for the family to function, the wife, without loss of dignity, takes the place of submission, just like Christ, who submitted himself to the headship of his Father. Now, if we can understand that, that's going to stop a lot of nonsense that is spewed about submission. I mean, for some people, the word submit is a six-letter word that means slavery. That means dishonor. That means bondage. And that's not what it means at all. Submission is a role whereby a gentle and tender woman who accepts that submission dovetails with the strong, godly leadership of her husband. The two are meant to fit together like a hand in a glove. Now, here's what some of you may be thinking. Are you saying I have to submit to my wimpy husband? Are you saying I've got to submit to a man who's never taken the leadership from day one in our marriage? That if anything gets done, especially spiritually, I'm the one who's got to be the leader? Are you saying I've got to submit to that man who shows no leadership whatsoever? Well, yes, you're going to submit to him, but in your submitting, you're going to be leading. I said a couple of weeks ago, one of the key truths, especially in a marriage, is that of submissive leadership and then that of leading submission. And women sometimes have to do a lot of leading of their husbands. And we're going to see this in a minute when we get back to verse 1 here. And they do that leading, not by wearing the pants in the family, not by a forcible takeover of the headship in the family. They do that leading by their submission. And let me show you that that's exactly what Peter says in verse 1. Go back to verse 1. Peter says, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And then listen to the scenario he describes here. That even if some of the husbands do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct, the submissive conduct of the wives. I can envision a situation that involves a wife hearing the gospel and obeying the gospel. But her husband doesn't obey. He remains an unbeliever. And she's wanting her husband to become a believer. How is she going to accomplish that, Peter? Well, she's going to accomplish it by understanding that the teaching she's going to do her husband is not going to get into him through the portal of the ear, but through the portal of the eyes. Now, it's real easy to try to get something into another person through their ears. All you have to do is nag. All you have to do is yell. All you have to do is berate, lecture, criticize. You're trying to get it into them through their ear. But Peter says, wives, submissive wives, that's not the way it's done. That's not the way you bring your husband to the truth. You're going to bring him to the truth by the conduct that he sees in you. And what conduct is Peter talking about in this passage? Submissive conduct. By you being submissive to him, that's going to open his eyes even when he has closed his ears. You're not going to take out a biblical 2x4 and keep beating him over the head. You're going to live the Bible. That they may be won without a word. That's what Peter's saying. Now, nobody can be won without the word of Christ. They won't obey the word of Christ. But without saying a word, a godly wife can win her husband to the word, to the Lord, by how she behaves herself. And in verse 2, what a husband ought to be seeing in his wife is purity and reverence. Your chaste conduct, your godly behavior, your godly living, and your reverence. Now the word is fear, but we've come across this word back in chapter 1, verse 17, where Peter talks about calling on the Father who without partiality judges according to everyone's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, in reverence. Chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, reverence God. And now in chapter 3, verse 2. Godly wives, let your husbands, by the way you live, see your reverence for God in you. That's how it's done. That's the character. That's the conduct. Chaste, reverent behavior that will open their eyes to the gospel. Now, in verse 4 and following, Peter's going to say something about a wife's adornment and her attitude. And the contrast here is very clear. Again, verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now, some people have taken that verse and said, godly women ought not go to the beauty parlor. They ought not get their hair fixed up. They ought not wear jewelry. Well, if that's what Peter is saying, that you shouldn't get your hair fixed up and you shouldn't wear jewelry, he's also saying in verse 3, don't put on any clothes. But that's not what he's saying. He's not teaching that women come to go out in public indecent. He's not talking about how you dress here. He's talking about where you put the priority. He's talking about faith being more important than fashion. Women, your beauty ought to come not from something you put on your face or your body, but on something that comes from within you, from inside of you. That's where your true beauty comes from. And your true beauty is comprised, verse 4, of having a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. Now, does that mean, men, you need to look for a lady, if you're going to marry someone, look for a woman who never talks? Well, good luck with that. You're just not going to find a lady like that. What is a gentle and quiet spirit? It's the demeanor of a lady who so trusts in God that she believes He knows what it takes to make a marriage work. And if He said she needs to be submissive to His headship, her believing God knows what He's talking about, is willing and voluntarily willing to accept that role, to live out that role, to be the kind of lady who is not quarrelsome within, who's not always having this civil war going on inside her because her husband's not the kind of guy he ought to be, but she's going to persist in being trusting, being at peace, turning things over to God just like Christ did back in verse 23, chapter 2. Christ is being mistreated. What did He do? He committed Himself to the well-keeping of God. And that's exactly what wives can do. You don't have to be assertive. You don't have to wear the pants. You don't have to be outlandish. You don't have to be narcissistic, selfish, ego-driven to change your husband. If you'll dress yourself up in faith, if you'll dress your spirit up in purity and in reverence, if you'll dress yourself up in an inner peace that is willing to accept the role God's assigned you in the marriage. Nobody, I don't think anybody, put a gun to your head and forced you to get married. You accepted it voluntarily. If you're willing to enter into that marriage, you ought to be willing to accept the role that God, who created marriage, has assigned. I've told you before, women have come to me over the years in a troubled marriage, and they say, "But you just don't understand how bad it is to live with my husband." And every time I tell them, "You're right, I don't understand. I don't have a clue. I'm glad I'm not in your shoes." But the one who does understand, the God who created marriage, is the one who says to wives, "Submit, it's not me." Now, is there any example for a wife to follow? Well, the answer is yes. Look at verse 5 and 6. "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God," that's what I was just saying. If you trust in God, that's the foundation, the basis for having a quiet spirit. "The holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves by dressing up their inner man," not their outer man. Specifically, they adorned themselves by being submissive to their husbands. And here's the poster girl. Here's the model women for that. Verse 6, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Now the story is told back in Genesis chapter 18. Three strangers show up at Abraham's tent, at his house. Sarah is inside the tent fixing dinner, and she hears the three men talking with her husband Abraham. Now Abraham's 99 years old, and Sarah's 89 years old. And she hears one of the men tell Abraham, "You and Sarah are going to have a child. 99 and 89. You're going to have a kid." And she just thought that was so ridiculous. And she kind of under her breath, this is not anything she said out loud where people could hear her. Under her breath, and if you want to know what somebody is really thinking, listen to what they say under their breath. Under her breath, she says, "How is it that my Lord and I can have a child, seeing we're past the age of childbearing?" When she said, "How is it my Lord and I?" what she was saying is, Abraham's my man. And I love that man. And I'm willing to submit myself to that man. I'll follow that man. That's what she meant when she said of Abraham, my Lord. And Abraham was far from being a perfect husband. I can talk for a long time about what a crummy husband Abraham was in certain ways. But when she thought of Abraham, she thought of him in a way that reverenced him. That was a submissive and godly response to him. And if you want to be a daughter of Sarah, there ought to be a modeling agency called the Daughters of Sarah, who model themselves after the life and faith and behavior of Sarah. If you want to be a part of that modeling agency, learn the importance of submission in your marriage. Every team needs a captain. Every home needs a head. And in those situations, God says to the man, you're the head. And what that means is, husband, you're responsible. We'll get into this next lesson, verse 7. You're the place where the buck stops, husbands. Then stop with your wife. It stops with you. And he says to the wives, you need to have that confident, quiet spirit. That's the character of a true woman, a true wife, willing to submit to her husband. So let me encourage you to go back, men and women, husbands and wives, reread prayerfully 1 Peter 3. There's nothing that will set you more at odds with our current society than to try to live as a husband or wife, as Peter's going to describe here. Let me thank you for listening this morning. And Lord willing, we'll get back and conclude the study of submission in the home next lesson. But until then, if you are under the conviction in your life that you're not right with God for some reason, and you want to be right with Him in a way that you have complete confidence, you've done what you need to do. Here's what Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Here's what Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." I don't ask you to listen to me. I ask you just to listen to Peter and to submit yourself to the will of God. And so if you need to respond this morning, we invite you to come and do so now while together we stand and while we sing.